Good to be with you all this morning. Good to see all of you and to sing praises to our God together. During this Thanksgiving season, we're spending a couple of weeks in the Psalms. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, we'll read all seven verses together. The Word of God according to David. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. And indeed, we do give praise and thanks to your name, for it is good. Your goodness is marvelous to behold, and we praise you that in the face of Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, we have beheld that goodness. We have beheld that glory. Father, we thank you for lavishing grace upon grace when it comes to your dealings with us as your people. You've been so good, you've been so faithful, and you truly are the victorious one who has conquered all of your enemies and all of our enemies as your people. And we gather this morning to praise you for that. And during this time, as we continue worshiping you, as we turn our attention to your word, would you speak powerfully to your hearts and build us up as we see your victory, as we behold your goodness in leading your people to triumph. And Lord, in it all, we pray that you would be the one that is glorified, that all eyes would be on you, and that you would fill your people with thanksgiving. Spirit, come in power and work among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this fallen world, God's people are an embattled people. And that's been true of us ever since our fall in the Garden of Eden. While God graciously promised to raise up a deliverer from the seed of the woman, he also warned that we would endure conflict with the offspring of the serpent until that deliverance is fully realized. The promise of God to raise up a deliverer for his people and the warning that we will endure conflict with Satan and his offspring until that deliverance, it's found in Genesis chapter 3. Perhaps it's a passage with which you're familiar. If you are familiar with that section of Scripture, you also know that we don't even get out of Genesis 4, the very next chapter, until we see that conflict begin. Not very far. There in Genesis 4, we find the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, out in the field together after God received Abel's offering but rejected Cain's. And out in that field, the text says that Cain rose up and killed his brother, Abel. And of course, there are questions about how that came about, but the New Testament sheds a lot of light on that. New Testament reveals that Cain was of the evil one, that ancient serpent, the devil. And Satan and his offspring have continued from that time forward opposing God and God's people, making themselves the enemies of God and His people. In the introduction of Psalm 54, we are given the context in which the psalm was written, and there we learn that this long conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman is what essentially spurred David on to pen the words of this song as he was carried along by the Spirit of God. In the introduction, we read, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us?" As Pastor Mark preached through Psalm 52 last week, we learned about this conflict between King Saul and the Lord's true anointed one, David, the shepherd from Bethlehem of Judea. And we learned about how Saul walked in rebellion against God and opposed David, the man that God chose to replace Saul as king of Israel. Well, here in Psalm 54, David's opposition from Saul once again serves as the background to what is written. The words of the psalm itself reveal how David responded to the Ziphites, this group of people who actually belonged to the same tribe of Israel from which David descended, the tribe of Judah. And again, it's David's response to being betrayed by them, his own countrymen, being betrayed into the hands of his enemy, Saul. This means that Psalm 54 gives us the Holy Spirit-inspired response of the Lord's anointed after his betrayal, after being betrayed by his own people, no less. The response of the Lord's man as he's ravaged by his enemies, enemies that oppose both God's true king and God himself. But this psalm, obviously, is so much more than a historical prayer or song that David wrote while embattled by his enemies. As part of sacred scripture, as part of that which has been breathed out by the Spirit of God for the encouragement and instruction of God's embattled people today as well, we can learn how we are to respond as we wage the good warfare, as we fight the good fight of faith. So with that being said, let us turn our attention to Psalm 54. We'll walk through it together. And as we do, I want to point out four things we ought to do as God's embattled people in a fallen world. First, as God's embattled people, we must pray for deliverance. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer and give ear to the words of my mouth. In the midst of betrayal and opposition, David prays to the Lord and pleads with God to deliver him, to save him from the hands of those who oppose him, and to vindicate him in their presence. But notice something here that is key not only to our understanding of Psalm 54, but key to our understanding of the entire history of salvation. As David asks the Lord to hear his prayer, he pleads, O God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. David knows something. It is something he learned from the scriptures. It is something that he also learned personally, experientially, as he walked with the Lord. That something is this. It is Yahweh, the one true and living God, who is the ultimate deliverer of his people. People who have always been dependent upon God for our deliverance. We do not deliver ourselves. When David prays for God to save him by his name, he knows that God has revealed his name to his people. And in revealing his name, God has revealed the essence of what it means for him to be the God of Israel. The revelation of God's name, or the proclamation of God's name, is intimately connected with the revelation of his glory. The revelation of his essence or character. The revelation of God's name reveals what it means for God to be God. Back in Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 5, we read of how the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord descended and the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. What did he proclaim? Verses 6 and 7 tell us exactly what he proclaimed, the specifics of it, when he proclaimed the name of the Lord. There we read, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed. So here he's unpacking. When he proclaimed the name of the Lord, what did he proclaim? This, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The Lord, David's God, our God, is the one who is merciful and gracious. The one who is patient with his people. The one who abounds in covenant-keeping love and faithfulness toward his own. The one who forgives our sins and walks in fellowship with us. But he's also the one who righteously judges the wicked and justly repays them for his evil, for their evil. As David penned the words of Psalm 54, he knew the name of the Lord. And so he prayed to the one who graciously preserves his people and keeps his promises. He prays to the one who justly repays the evil of his enemies by bringing them into judgment. And therefore, though David will certainly act, he will do things as he is led by the Spirit of God in carrying out what the Lord has called him to do. He begins with prayer. He begins by calling out to the Lord and asking the Lord to deliver him by his power. He knows the name of the Lord, the character of his faithful God. So he begins with the most fundamental thing that a believer can do. He prays. In the midst of trial and opposition from the enemy, David prayed and asked God to deliver him. We must do the same as God's embattled people today, which is exactly why the Lord Jesus taught us to pray to our Father, deliver us from the evil one. In seeking deliverance from our enemies, we must pray. We must commune with God. Secondly, as God's embattled people, we must know our enemies. Verse 3, David writes, "For strangers or insolent men have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." We must pray to the Lord our God and ask him to deliver us, but we also must know who our true enemies are. As David walked with God and sought to fulfill his role as the Lord's anointed king of Israel, he knew his enemies to be those who rose up against him and sought his life. Even though the Lord anointed him as the king of Israel, they despised and rejected him, and that is because they did not set God before themselves. They despised and rejected God's true king because they despised and rejected God himself. Things are a little different as we jump from David's situation to ours. Today, as God's new covenant people living for the Lord now, our circumstance and situation is much different from that of ancient Israel. David lived under God's old covenant people, living under the covenant law of Moses as an ethnic Israelite. The people of God living at that time, they had an earthly kingdom. Of course, it was a spiritual kingdom, but it was also an earthly kingdom. They had borders, they had language, they had a culture. It was a theocracy. God ruled directly over them as a nation. And therefore, while there was, again, certainly a spiritual aspect to the conflicts and battles that God's people endured, David and the Israelites found their enemies to be those who did not set God before themselves. That is, other people, other nations who opposed God and his people and sought to destroy them while God carried out his plan through Israel to bring salvation to all the families of the earth. But for us as God's new covenant people today, there's been a radical shift in how we think about who our enemies are. In this era of redemptive history, we know and understand our enemies to be primarily spiritual ones. Of course, the spiritual battle that we're engaged in takes place in the physical realm. So, it is true that our spiritual enemies often attack us through physical means, even through people, just as David experienced long ago. But the ultimate enemies that we face today as believers, they have been long characterized or summarized as these three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is our enemy in that the vestiges of sin remain in us even after we're brought to faith in Christ and made a new creation in Him. Sin is still present, and it remains an enemy with which we must wage war. The world is a term often used by the writers of the New Testament to describe this created order, including its inhabitants, in our rebellion against God. Which is why the Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." And of course, there is the archenemy of God's people, namely Satan himself. This unseen one wreaks havoc in the seen realm as he motivates and animates rebellion against God. That's why 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Regarding this great spiritual battle taking place, Paul writes this in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." God's people have enemies who are eager to bring both spiritual and physical destruction into our lives. Enemies who are strategically scheming to bombard us with temptation with the aim of ultimately seeing us fall into sin and even make shipwreck of our faith. And the reason Satan longs to see us fall into sin and unbelief is because he wants us to experience death. Not merely physical death, though he certainly delights in that, but spiritual death, eternal death, being under the eternal judgment of God, separated from fellowship with him forever. This is our enemy's ultimate goal for God's image-bearing creatures. That's why Jesus teaches us that Satan is a liar and has been a murderer from the beginning. The father of lies who delights in deceiving and in bringing death and longs for many of God's image bearers to be destroyed right along with him. So knowing our ultimate enemies as God's people today, the world, flesh, the devil, and death, there's a third thing we must do as God's embattled people. Namely, we must trust the Lord to fight for us. We must trust the Lord to fight for us. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 54, David writes, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them." David's declaration of faith in the Lord serves as the centerpiece of Psalm 54. This is the mountain peak, so to speak, of the psalm. David had not only learned to seek the Lord for deliverance from his enemies by learning about his name and power from the Scriptures, but he also learned to trust the Lord's name and power as he walked with him and personally experienced God as his helper and as the sustainer of his life. When David told Saul that he would answer the challenge from Goliath of Gath and go out to fight him on behalf of Israel, he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." 1 Samuel 17:37. And then when David actually went out and stood before Goliath, he said this in verses 46 through 47. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." So often, this narrative about David and Goliath gets used in a way that encourages believers to go out and slay the giants in our lives or something of that nature. As though we are the victorious warriors in the story that God is writing in salvation. But we're not. And David knew we weren't. And any plain reading of what he says reveals that, doesn't it? David himself knew who the victorious warrior actually was and is. Namely, the Lord, our God. It is the Lord who delivered David. The Lord always has been and always will be the ultimate deliverer of his people. And as new covenant believers today, we certainly know this to be true, because we have personally experienced the salvation of the Redeemer, that great victorious warrior that God has raised up from the seed of the woman so that his people could be delivered from all of their enemies. We know that to deliver to be God's Son, the descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who first experienced this victory as the true Israel, as the true David, as the one who was betrayed by his own people and in need of being delivered. And he was delivered. And he was vindicated. Though the Jews plotted, though Satan entered Judas, though he was betrayed into the hands of Rome, though he was crucified and killed, he was delivered from all of his enemies through his resurrection from the dead. And now, in Christ, we too have experienced God as our helper and the sustainer of our lives. In Christ, we will experience God remaining faithful to preserve us and faithful to bring judgment upon all the enemies who remain in rebellion against him. And that will happen when the Lord Jesus returns. Throughout the Old Testament, God exhorted and encouraged his people over and over and over again to trust him to fight their battles and to defeat their enemies on their behalf, to look to him as their helper and as the one who upholds their lives. God exhorts and encourages us to do the same today. And we do so by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has defeated all our enemies, the one who brings us into a right relationship with the one true and living God by grace through faith. In this world, this created order and its rebellion against God, Jesus has told us we will have trouble, just like the psalmist writes. But he has also told us to take heart, to be encouraged. Why? Because he has overcome the world. He is victorious. Hebrews 1:3 reveals Christ has defeated the enemy that is our sin. After making purifications for sins, the Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down because his work is finished. He's won. The flesh has been defeated in that Christ has made perfect for all times those who are being made holy. His saving work will one day lead to the flesh being perfected in glory and sin being vanquished forever. Through the cross and his resurrection, Christ has defeated death, the ultimate penalty for our sin. And he has defeated Satan himself, the one who has the power of death. Pastor Mark already read the passage for us, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The ruler of this world, the archenemy of God and his people, the one who has the power of death and seeks to bring death to as many of God's image bearers as he can through the means of temptation and sin, he has ultimately been dethroned. God has triumphed over Satan at the cross, and in Christ we have passed from eternal death to eternal life. These enemies of God's people have been defeated, but they have not been defeated by us. They have been defeated by Christ. God in Christ is the ultimate victor, and therefore, as God's embattled people, we trust the Lord to fight for us because he's already won the battle through the saving work of his Son. Fourthly, finally, as God's embattled people, we must thank the Lord for delivering us. We must thank the Lord for delivering us. Verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 54, David writes, "With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Here in verse 6, we read of how David sacrificed a freewill offering to the Lord as a means of giving thanks to his name. Because the Lord has been good to him, he will offer thanksgiving to his God by vowing to make a freewill offering. The background for this freewill offering that David makes to the Lord, it's found back in Leviticus chapter 7. This kind of offering, it fell under the broader umbrella of the peace offering or the fellowship offering. And as the name implies, it was an offering made by those who were in fellowship with God, those who were at peace with God. Under the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, the freewill offerings were made by those in fellowship with God or at peace with God as an act of worship, and they were made in a somewhat spontaneous fashion. They were offered to celebrate the Lord's goodness, to celebrate blessing they had received from the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord for a particular way in which he had worked in the lives of his people. And that's what we see David doing here. He is thanking the Lord for how good the Lord truly is. We're going to focus in a moment on specific reasons for his thankfulness. But for now, we must recognize that we as God's people, even today, we're called to make offerings of thanksgiving as well. However, those offerings are no longer the sacrifices made by the Levitical priests under the Old Covenant. In Christ, as those who have experienced Christ as our victor, the one who has defeated the world, the flesh, the devil, and death, we make sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord for his goodness by offering him ourselves. Last week during congregational sharing, Pat read Romans 12, 1 for us. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In view of God's abundant goodness to us, in view of the many mercies he has lavished on us in Jesus Christ, we now present our bodies, our whole selves, everything we are. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God in Christ. Just as David made a freewill offering to thank the Lord for his goodness and mercy, we too, as those who have obtained mercy in Christ, we offer ourselves to the Lord in service to him to express how thankful we are for him and his goodness to us. But David goes further. In verse 7, he gives specific reasons for thankfulness. And it's here that the psalm comes full circle and brings resolution to the prayer with which he began. David celebrates the Lord's goodness by making a freewill offering and giving thanks to his name. Why? How specifically has the Lord worked in his life to bring about this thankfulness that is swelling up inside of him and overflowing? Verse 7, "For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." David begins the psalm in prayer asking God to save him and to vindicate him from his enemies. And he ends the psalm in praise, thanking God for saving him from every trouble and causing him to triumphantly stand before his enemies, vindicated in the Lord. Think of the context. David and his men are hiding on the edge of the Judean wilderness, fleeing from Saul and the Ziphites, his own countrymen who have betrayed him. And as they do, David is praying for deliverance, praying for God to save him and vindicate him before these unrighteous enemies who are seeking to destroy him. And by the time he finishes composing the psalm, he comes to the place where he can write of that deliverance as if it already happened. Do you see that in verse 7? David does not write, "For he will deliver me from every trouble, and my eye will look in triumph on my enemies." No. He writes, "For the Lord has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." David is thankful to the Lord because he knows the Lord is faithful to his people and his promises. He's anointed David as king. He has decreed David will sit on the throne of his kingdom and rule over his people. And because the Lord is faithful to his people and his promises, he knows that the Lord will deliver him from these enemies who seek to trouble him and even destroy him. In fact, as he expresses thanksgiving to God, we find he is so confident in the Lord that he writes about it as if it already happened. And that is because if the Lord has promised something, it is as though it is already done. That was true for David. It's true for other believers under the old covenant. It's true for the Lord Jesus. And it is true for us today as believers in the Lord Jesus. We give thanks to God not only for his goodness to us in Christ, but we thank him for delivering us from the enemies of our souls and vindicating us in their presence. Christ has decisively overcome the world, Satan, sin, and death through his cross work and resurrection. And he now reigns at the Father's right hand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the one whose enemies are being made a footstool for his feet. And when he returns on the last day in power and glory, we will be fully and finally delivered from our enemies and vindicated before them. And our hope in Christ as the victorious deliverer of his people is so certain, so steadfast, that we too can speak of it as if it is already done. You remember a while back we went through that glorious chain of redemption in Romans 8. That's what Paul did. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. It is as good as done. God will do it. God will be victorious. All rebellion in the world will be put down, and the Lord Jesus will reign over God's new creation, and his people will reign with him forever and ever. Revelation 22:5. The devil who had deceived us will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. Our sin will be eradicated as we are fully conformed into the image of Christ. For when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. And death shall be no more. Revelation 21:4. Because when the end comes, Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, including the last enemy to be destroyed, death itself. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26. Jesus is victorious. Jesus reigns as king. He has conquered all of his enemies, and he has conquered all of our enemies. As his people, as we wrestle against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, we do so standing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, trusting in the Lord Jesus to deliver us from all our enemies, knowing that Jesus has been raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. As God's embattled people, we have so much to be thankful for. So much. Therefore, as we gather around our dinner tables on Thursday, Thanksgiving, don't forget the glorious truth that our God has delivered us from all our enemies. Yes, we can be thankful and should be thankful for living in a free country. Thankful for the Lord's abundant provision. thankful for family and friends, thankful for all the common grace blessings that abound to us each and every day. But most of all, let us be thankful that in Christ, God has delivered us from the world, the flesh, the devil, and death. In Christ, God has delivered me from every trouble. And our eyes will look in triumph on our enemies. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for our victorious warrior king who has defeated every rebel power, including our own rebellious hearts. You've been so kind. And taking us, rebels, and leading us to drop our weapons and to fall before you, kneeling and crying out, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that our victorious King has not only conquered all of our enemies, our victorious King has died in our place to do so. Our victorious King has laid down his life freely. He laid it down of his own accord, and he took it up again. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his cross, for bearing the wrath that we deserve, for defeating through death the one who has the power of death, that ancient serpent, the devil, for rising from the grave and defeating death for everyone who calls upon his name. Lord, we gather this morning and we want to say with the psalmist, thank you for delivering us from every trouble and for causing us to stand in triumph over our enemies. And this morning, we humbly and happily say, it is because of you and not because of us. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. And we pray that throughout this week, as we gather for many Thanksgiving celebrations, as we just ponder on things this Thanksgiving season, thinking of things for which we are thankful, and they are many, Lord, let us ever be thankful, always most deeply thankful for you and for all that you have done for us in Christ. So once more, corporately, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our helper. Thank you for being the upholder of our lives, for being our Redeemer, for being the triumphant one. Lord, help us. Encourage your people in this truth, for we are indeed an embattled people, and we are daily waging war. But we know that the enemies have been defeated. Help us to stand in that, to persevere in that, to be lifted up from the pit, to stand on the rock, to stand on our Redeemer, who is the victorious King. We love you so much, and we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.